Well, good morning, everyone.
Another
beautiful day in Groton, and boy, I tell you, you live for this type of weather around here. I really always like fall, but so anyway, I was reading this morning in Jeremiah, and you know, I came across what I was reading today. I thought was very interesting, and I just thought I would share what I saw in it. Now, for those of you who don't know the story of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was written to the people of Israel, of Judah, and to the nations. So he was also called the prophet to the nations. But one thing that he had done is this is right about the time, or right before the time and during the time before Judah was carried away to Babylon because of the rebellion to God. So a lot of the message of Jeremiah is that correction that he's bringing forth to the people of Judah and to the nations. In this particular case, he's talking about Judah. Now, I'm going to start in chapter 9, and I'm going to start in verse 23. In the beginning of chapter 9 through verse 23, he's talking about, you know, what Israel is doing, why their heart, you know, why they're being essentially disposed because of the rebellion to God. But one thing that was really stuck out to me when you read this story was starting at verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. What Jeremiah is saying here is don't glory in the carnal things of this world. I mean, when you look at the glory, I mean, the glory that any man has here, or, you know, in their wisdom. I mean, my wisdom is vanity to God. It's profane. If I look at my riches, what good are riches in the eyes of the Lord? They're all cardinal, and they're all going to pass away. And one thing I will say is that when we look at this, we all walk in these, and to some extent, okay, we've all walked in these in our lives, with the exception of Jesus. But the thing where we have to get to the point is to recognize that the things that Jeremiah is speaking of here, or the Lord speaking of through Jeremiah here, is that these things are cardinal. These things are going to pass away. These are things that when you enter in the kingdom of God, no one's going to care about. And there are also things that drag you back down to the earth. They drag you away from God because the things of God are contrary to man. And these are things that men on the earth esteem. These are things that we cling to that separate us from God. You know, my strength is going to fail. I think everyone who's ever gotten old has recognized that. My wisdom is foolishness unto God. My riches will perish when I die. They may get me things on this earth, but they're not going to do anything in the kingdom of God if I'm to make it. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. If your heart is set on knowing the Lord, and if your heart is setting knowing the things of the Lord, and the ways of the Lord, and the goodness of the Lord, these things will never pass away, ever. When you enter into the kingdom of God, those things that the Lord showed you and taught you about Him, you will bring with you, because they're of Him, they're from Him. And the goodness and graciousness of God are the things that we have to remember. And then the things that we suffer on this earth are nothing. You know, we have to recognize that the things that happen if we belong to Jesus Christ are designed to separate us from the things of the world, are designed to separate us from what we read previously. They're designed to pull us apart from there because those are profane to God. But if we set our hearts and our minds and our souls and our beings to know the ways of the Lord, as it says, to understand and know Him, and to exercise loving kindness and know His judgments and righteousness in the earth, I promise you those things will never leave you, ever. Because when you enter into the kingdom of heaven, you'll remember them. You'll know the loving kindness of the Lord, because those are things of Him. And those are the only things that we need to cling to and hold on to. And when you look at the people of Israel departed from that. You know, they went into the things in verse 23. They went back to them. They clung to the carnal. They clung to the things that were an offense unto the Lord. But we need to look at what the Lord is doing. You know, I remember hearing Phil minister a sermon a few weeks ago or whatever it was. And one thing he says, you know, God only has good things for us. The things of God are good. The things of God are designed to get us through to be with Him. And while they're not pleasant at times when we are going through these things, in the end, they strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ and His work in us. And I know that part of the things that we run into is that if we set our heart to these, He'll get us through. Now, one thing I will say, where I have seen too, you know, it talks about, let me go to Romans here, let me read it here. Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. If we choose not to hold on to the things of God, we can depart from them. You know, if we choose not to look at what He talks about in verse 24, He'll let us depart. You know, and I know that part of this, you know, we talk about the circumcision of the heart. You know, circumcision of the heart is a process where your heart gets turned to the Lord. Your heart begins to desire the things of the Lord. Okay, it's kind of a separation from the worldly things into the things of God. But I know that in my life, while when I accepted Jesus Christ, I was circumcised in the heart. I know over time I allowed things like bitterness, envy, and other things of the flesh creep in and essentially cause a scabbing over my heart, would be a way to put it. My heart slowly became uncircumcised. And I know there are times that when I recognized it, I repented, it was circumcised again. But it's a process that we have to keep in mind, that if we don't continually seek the things of Jesus Christ, if we don't continually put off the things of this flesh, that our heart will become scabbed. You know, our heart will get uncircumcised. And when you look at Romans 1:28, you see that. I mean, there is a point where if you allow your heart to become so far from the Lord, He'll give you over to a reprobate mind. He will allow you to depart. But because it's our fight to believe Him. It's our fight to overcome and to trust Him. And I know that in my life, I've sat in times where I've seen this. I've seen myself move away. I've seen my heart change. And I tell you, when you finally see it, it's a scary place to be. It's a place where all of a sudden you see your heart and you go, oh my God, thank You for loving me enough to allowing me to see that. And I can tell you, you know, the first time I accepted the Lord and my heart was circumcised, you know, it was easy. But as I've allowed my heart to, at times of my life, essentially scab over, I could tell you it hurt more and more. It took a lot more struggle to get that scab removed so that my heart was once again toward the Lord. And so what we have to do is we have to look and recognize that it is our privilege and our duty to know the ways of the Lord and to understand His loving kindness to us. And recognize that He'll work that work in our life to bring them to Him, but we have to bring our hearts to not want that. So, on 25, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all of them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah, Edom and the children of Ammon, and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart." When I look at this, I see a couple things. When I look at this, I see that the nation of Israel, while they're circumcised in the flesh, by the time Jeremiah came forth and brought forth this word, they had become uncircumcised in heart. Their heart had departed from the living God. Now I look at this nation, you know, where Israel and Judah were established by God, our nation chose God to be chose God to be our leader. Okay, and so in many ways we are a reflection of Israel, but we chose God instead of God choosing us. Okay, we made Him our Lord and Savior. If we don't continually remove, if we continue to walk in the ways of the world, if we continue to walk down the ways of the path of the world, our hearts will become scabbed over. They'll become uncircumcised. And at that time, we will suffer the punishment that the people of the world suffer. You know, we need to continually go back to what the Lord is talking about. And just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't mean you won't be judged with the unbelievers. Because it comes back to that circumcision. I've seen many people who call themselves Christians who are uncircumcised in heart. At times I was one of them. And I, through the grace of God, I hope that never happens again. But I know that we have to continually go back and make sure that that circumcision doesn't overtake us, that our hearts become uncircumcised. And I'm just going to read one more scripture here, and that's Romans 2:29. It says, "But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God." If we continue to keep our heart uncircumcised, the praise will be of God. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Him. And that's what we have to fight for. So let us not depart, but let us stay with the Lord.
Thank you, Charles, and welcome everyone. It's a blessing to have Mel and Miles here. You You know, I have the Bible on CD, and all of us, most of us have the ability to listen to the Word. And so when I've been driving, I've been listening to the Gospels. And it's very plain when you listen to the Gospels, and especially it's generally in the context of healing or deliverance, where we see the concept that it is our faith that brings to pass that which God has offered to all men. It's our faith. And it's something that I know here and in the fellowship that we partake of physically, and those who we know, that we all claim faith. And yet, if I know myself, and I know that I am not alone in this, that I struggle to believe in the sense of the faith God calls me to stand in. And I've come to understand that it is simply and completely a choice that I make to believe God's word. And when I say that, I want to elaborate on it, because I've made that choice, even as Charles has said about the circumcision of the heart many times, as we have to do. It's we choose to believe. But, you know, I look at myself and I look at the testimony of many, and I know that my choice to believe isn't always mixed with faith, if you know what I mean. I was reminded of the story of the rich young ruler who came to God, Jesus, and called him good master. And it's interesting because in that statement, he makes a claim of knowledge that Jesus is good and is a master. And Jesus, of course, says to him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God." I know I didn't say that exactly right. But when you go down through that story where Jesus asks him, "Well, what does the law say?" And the rich young ruler gives most of the law. You know, "Thou shalt honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery." He gave a list, and Jesus acknowledged that was good. But he told him he lacked one thing, and that was to go sell all that he had and to follow him, Jesus. And at that, the rich young ruler departed sorrowing because he had many things. So in that you see that his claim of acknowledgement that Jesus was a good master wasn't one that he exercised himself in. And every time we turn and veer from that which God asks us to do, we deny the faith that we so claim. You know, in John, the Gospel, chapter 12, this is what Jesus said. And it's starting in verse 44. Jesus cried and said, so this isn't like some meek statement. This was spoken, "Cry aloud, spare not." He spoke it because it matters. "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me." And I just want to say that there are many who physically saw Jesus as we see one another. But what Jesus was saying here is that if they perceived and understood, they then had a perception and an understanding of him who sent him. "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. Now that's heavy. That's heavy. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words. You know, God, we have to actually choose to receive the word of God. And that reception shines a light upon us that exposes us. But that's okay, because it is in that exposure that the light can that darkness will flee. But you know, we shun that both because we don't choose to trust God, but also because we don't want to be found evil. We really want to be found good, don't we? Part of dying to yourself is, there's a couple of things, but one is that it is a recognition of the absolute desperate need that we have for that which Jesus provided on the cross, and that there is no way to grab hold of that in our natural man. And we are in our natural man unless we're going to allow the Lord to completely separate us. And that separation comes by His light exposing it. And the darkness will flee, but we have to stay clinging to that light so we don't flee with it. We flee a lot with the darkness, don't we? That's that not wanting to retain God in our knowledge. It goes on and says, "And so if any man hear my words and believe not," that's a choice we make. Not that we don't believe that they're His words, but that we don't heed them and do them. That's the thing. You see, we are unbelievers if we don't hear and do. Not if we don't acknowledge that they're His. Everybody in this country, I mean, we all have the testimony of acknowledging that they're His words. But believing them is an act that overcomes our flesh, notwithstanding our flesh. Now, my flesh condemns me all the time. I don't know about yours. You know, everybody's battle is different. My battle is that my flesh continually condemns me. But you know what? It is. Well, let me read down. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting." This is what we're supposed to know. That God's commandment is life everlasting. And it really goes to what you were speaking out of Jeremiah 23, Charlie, where it said, nine, thank you, because I was going to go to 23. In verse 24, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." You see, that's saying the same thing that verse 50 is. "And I know that His commandment is life everlasting." Like we all know, God is love, and in Him is no darkness. And that which is, and you spoke of, Charles, that which He desires for the world, for everybody, is only good. It's only good. Jesus, knowing that all things that proceedeth out of the Father were unto life and unto good, says, "Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So He brought the Word of God to the people, because in that is life. Now remember, he started it out. Jesus cried and said. He didn't spare. He wasn't petting the people. He wasn't making a positive comment about to the people, because he's speaking to the Jews who did not yet choose him. Even in his own disciples, if you listen to the Gospels, it's interesting because always he's upbraiding them for their unbelief. Always. It is the people that he says, thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith. They had faith to believe in the goodness of God, that his commandment is life. You know, his disciples had to do what we have to do, and that is get past ourselves so that we can perform the will of the Father, even as Jesus did, which goes back to Jeremiah, where we bring, where we allow the Lord through us, if we are his servants, to exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. We learned in the revivals that about abiding in the vine. You know, we can do nothing if we don't abide in him, but a vine without the branches bears no fruit. Now, if we're about his business, that business is to bear his fruit. To bring forth fruit, right? We're going to a convention. And, you know, I have... I accepted the Lord 36 and a half years ago. And yet, in all that time, I would say that the Lord had a person who... he has upbraided for her unbelief over and over again. And I didn't understand, because I was subject to things that he had told me to put off by faith, and I didn't see that. And so I didn't put them off. And instead they, you know, they were the cares of the world that choked out the fruit of God. To put off and to become a person who is fruitful in Christ Jesus is an act of faith in him that overrides everything else. When Paul exhorted Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, how can we walk separate from that choice? Because it is in that choice that we affirm the gospel of Jesus Christ for ourselves. And it is in that choice that we can stand and come boldly and believe that God is with us. God isn't with us because of us, right? He's with us because we have accepted the terms by which we got to be with him, therefore he is with us. It's not that he's come and joined with us. It's that we've chosen by faith to join with him, therefore he's with us. That's the sense he's with us. We get it the other way around, like, well, he's with me. Here I am and he's with me. No, there he is and I'm with him, right? And I'm with him because of the blood of the Lamb and because his righteousness, it is what is clothing me. And so I actually stand by faith in that and believe him that I can walk then even as Jesus walked. And then I am strong in the grace. See, I'm not clothed in my righteousness, so what does it matter that I have none? And so going back to the fact that I'm a person that has always struggled because my flesh condemns me, well, you know, so what? My flesh does. Whether somebody else struggles with it or not, all of our flesh does. If we will, if we will believe, if we will know the Lord notwithstanding all the cares of the world that seek to choke it out, if we will choose against them and rather put our trust in Him and stand up and walk in that, we will be His disciples. We're going to go to a convention, many of us, and it has been as though we've been fixing to get ready for years. And I know that one of the things that was not only spoken in the revival, but that Davey reiterated and added unto in July on a Thursday night Bible study in South Carolina that people can listen to on the audio podcasts on the Fisherman Ministry website, is that it was as though a train had slowed down so that people could get on. And that train being the body of Christ, that we could enter in and be a part of it. And that it was picking back up. And Davey said that it was going out of that terminal. I mean, it's now or never in the sense of being a part of this last move of the Spirit of God, whereby those who will lift Him up that He might draw and execute this judgment and loving kindness that is His desire. Do we believe that God is able to use us to do that? And if not, I'll tell you, it's because we don't trust Him. One, for every provision, He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee." And He upbraided His disciples. I mean, He said, "Feed the people," and they're like, "Well, we don't have food." You know, He said, "Don't labor for stuff like that." Let us begin to let the Lord, let us continue and even more diligently and more steadfastly submit and commit ourselves by faith, knowing even as Jesus' confession here, I know that His commandment is life everlasting. We know that. We know that. Let us be about that. And the only way to be about it is to get past ourselves, our failures, our flub-ups, our misunderstandings, both of the Word, and let us just humble ourselves and choose instead the things of God. It is pride that does not like to retain God in their knowledge. It is pride from which roots of bitterness spring, right? It's humbling to be me. Is it humbling to be you? Who cares? What do I have to offer anybody? What do I have to offer anybody? God is willing and able and shall perform in I will boldly say me verse 49 and 50 of John 12. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." And you know what? I'm going after this. And I know that in the going after this, I had to be strong in the grace of God, because I am not Jesus. But you know what? He calls me to preach the gospel, and I must first... I mean, the gospel is preached by me because I am a partaker of it. But that's a humble place to be. Who cares? Who cares that I need a Savior, and without Him, there is only darkness in me, and there is nothing that I bring but death without Him. Who cares that that is the truth of me and my natural man, and it's the truth of you and your natural man? And yet we have the opportunity to put that off, and by the power of His Holy Spirit, and because of His loving kindness, and because of the sufficiency of the blood, and because of the cloak in which He has clothed us in, we can walk even as He walked, keeping our hearts and minds stayed upon Him to do the works that He did, that He can draw all men unto Him. Good Master, what must I do to be saved? Well, if we do believe Jesus is a good Master, then let us, as His servants, trust His care for us. Because there is no Master that's ever been upon the earth that comes close to the Master that God is. And if there have been good masters who made sure their servants had everything they need, how much more ours? So, as we go forward from this day, and as we move towards joining together, and in that same Thursday night Bible study in July of this year, Davey talked about, give me oil in my lamp. But if we are not empty, which is a humble act of trust in Jesus, how can He fill us? We're nothing. That's just the truth. But He has made a way for us to partake of Him, in whom is only good. It's to His honor and glory. We don't have salvation. I mean, there's nothing I do that saves a person. It's what He did that did and can. And the only way I bring it is if I'm going to bring that which He commands. My understanding doesn't bring it. My knowledge doesn't bring it. His commandment brings it. I can trust Him. To bring His commandment to me, and for me to bring it to others. That's what faith is, right? Is that we trust Him every whit, at every turn, for everything. For our food, for our raiment, for what we should say, for what the person needs. Let us, the only way to do it is to die to ourselves, because it is not an act of anything that comes from us, it is that which comes from Him, and it is not an act that is a comment on any good thing in us other than Him, if He dwells in us and we in Him. And we do that by faith. It's a choice we make to believe Him. And it's a place we stand humbly. So the fact that we are here in a natural man that isn't glorifying to us cannot matter anymore to us. If we don't choose the things of the Lord and to be exercised by them and to humbly submit to Him, trusting Him, we are the blind leading the blind. And if we don't choose those things, we are the person with the beam in our eye, and how can we then remove the speck in another person's eye? But if we will humble ourselves and then stand, even as Moses did, who was the meekest man on the earth during his lifetime, we can minister the commandment of God, which is life everlasting. So in this short time that we have left on this earth, and I don't say that because I know the Lord is coming, but, you know, I mean, I only have a certain amount of years, and I've spent most of them. In that time that we have left upon this earth, let us be His servants. And He says that those who will serve Him, follow Him. How can you serve a master if you're not close by? You know what I mean? If He's over there and you're over here, there's a great gap and you're not serving Him. So let us understand that to battle against unbelief, and each of our battle is different, but let us battle it, and let us stand, and let us be bold in it, because He has paid every price that has reconciled us to Him. So there is nothing that breaches that reconciliation but unbelief. Nothing. He died for our sins, so there's nothing that separates us from that love but our own lack of faith in it. So let us battle that we might be those who have eyes to see and can then bring forth the commandment of God and His deliverance and healing and salvation to all who will receive. Amen.